thank you for having read our scripture lesson from Mark. The sign on the wall earlier said we're studying that passage, and I don't feel like we're really studying that passage too much, but I have taken a text from it, and it is what the disciples said to the Lord as the storm raged and he slept. And it was their question to him, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And from that this morning, I'd like to talk to you on the thought of the illusion of divine indifference. The illusion of divine indifference. All of you know what an illusion is. It's a kind of a deceptive, unreal appearance. With regard to faith and belief, sometimes it's a belief based on faulty reasoning. Illusions are what the magicians do, and they kind of blow our minds, and we wonder what happened. And, we know there's an explanation to it, but perhaps only they know. I don't know if any of you watch America's Got Talent or not. We don't have a lot of time to watch TV, but that's perhaps one of the better shows on TV. And, of course, it's just ended its season, and some of the magicians that were trying to win just blowed our minds with some of the things they did, and we just wondered how in the world could that possibly have happened. In fact, a magician actually won this year's contest, beating out all the great singers and other people of talent and skill that did things. But illusions are what they do. And the illusion is something that is not real, but it looks real to us. The delusion of divine indifference. We all know what indifference is. It's kind of a lack of concern, a lack of care, a lack of interest. And this topic, the illusion of divine indifference, I've preached a sermon by this title before, but I've never preached the sermon that we share with you this morning. This is for us. This is for me and to you today. And where I originally got the thought, I just have no idea. I'm sure it wasn't original with me. And I would love to give credit to somebody, but I don't know who. But the illusion of divine indifference this morning is just kind of a fancy way of saying the feeling that God doesn't care. The illusion of divine indifference. The feeling is not a real feeling. It's a real feeling, but it's not a truth. But the feeling that God doesn't care. Have you ever had such a feeling in your Christian experience? That God didn't care, and that, as we say, he couldn't care less. I have. I've been in those valleys and those trials and those tests when I just felt like God had forsaken me and he didn't care. And that's kind of how the apostles felt in the story this morning in Mark. They had taken the boat to go to the other side, and in the midst of the travels, great storms came up, and it sounds just like the boat had about filled up with water. Apparently Jesus was in some higher place in the boat where it wasn't full of water, and he was asleep on a pillow. And meanwhile the storm was raging and the boat was sinking, and they come to the Lord and wake him with this question that is filled with an illusion of divine indifference. Carest thou not that we perish? don't you know what's happening, Lord? Don't you see what's going on? And don't you care anything about us? We are about to perish. We're about to sink. Of course, that was an illusion. God did care for them, and he knew what he was going to do, and he rose and calmed the winds and calmed the waves, and everything settled down into a glassy sea, I suppose. Just very smooth. And they marveled and wondered what kind of a master it was that they were following. But they were caught up at least momentarily in the illusion that God didn't care about them, that Jesus was not interested in their plight. I often wonder what happened to all the little boats. There's a little bit of short passage there that says, and many little boats followed them. I hope they didn't sink in the storm. I'm just kind of a feeling that maybe the Lord kept them afloat too, and that there were many witnesses to this great miracle in those little boats that all of a sudden seeing the storms stop and the waves subside. Indeed, he did care. But in the midst of their thinking that he didn't, he knew he had something better, and that was that great miracle. But when men and women of all ages, you and I, are often caught up in the clutches of the illusion of divine indifference, feeling that God doesn't care about us, feeling that he's abandoned us. I think about the Syrophoenician woman. I like this story, but I don't like the first part. It just betrays my Jesus like I don't like to see him betrayed as kind of an uncaring kind of person. You know the story in Matthew, she came to him for the healing of her daughter, and did he ever seem more heartless and uncaring than in his treatment of this lady? First of all, he wouldn't even talk to her. She came to him pleading for her daughter who was sick, but the Bible says, but he answered her not a word. But it gets worse. She kept on persistent, asking him for help. And he told her, sorry lady, you belong to the wrong family. I've just come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and you're not part of that, and I can't help you. But it gets worse than that. Jesus then, in her persistent cries after him, he called her a dog. He said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Wow. And that's what I didn't like about my Jesus, just pushing this issue and just being so apparently uncaring and unloving and heartless with this lady who was seeking him. But you and I know the end from the beginning, so we can kind of get through that. In spite of all that the Lord said to her, she continued to worship him and to praise him and to say, the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus was blown away by her faith, and her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus knew the end of the story from the beginning. He seemed uncaring, but he had something better in the end. I think about Abraham of old, and I ask the question again, did God ever seem as heartless and uncaring as he did in Genesis 2 and 22 when he told Abraham and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get to thee into the land of Moriah, and offer there him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Wow! You and I know the end from the beginning again, and what a beautiful type this was, and what all happened, and how that God showed up in the nick of time, just as Abraham's knife was drawn. And we don't see any sign in the language there of Abraham having any kind of illusion that God didn't care about him. But deep in my heart, I can't help but see, but Abraham, and he was human, somehow must have wondered, what's going on, God? You know this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and all my hopes are in this son. We don't have any indication of his illusion, but we wonder. Stories through the ages of people with illusions, though. We think about Job, and I suppose, Sister Shannon, that Job could be filled with an illusion that God didn't care about him. All that he went through and all that happened to him. But he said in the 23rd chapter, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Did you ever need God and you couldn't put your hands on him? You couldn't locate him? He wasn't in the back of your ship for you to awaken. Job says, behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backwards, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Job was feeling abandoned of God. He was overcome with the illusion of divine indifference. But again, you and I know in the whole story, we know the ending and the blessing of God on his life. Get an example of this in Judges, the 6th chapter. You know how the Israelites were in subjection to the Midianites at this time in their history. But the Bible says the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, that is unto Gideon, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, this is with a little sarcasm, I believe, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? It's kind of like he's saying, Brother Mike, if the Lord's with us, I'd hate to see our condition if he wasn't. That's kind of what comes across there in Gideon's feeling. Have you ever been there? I have. I have so many times in my life. Gideon kept on saying, where are all his miracles? Where are all his miracles if he's with us? Our fathers told us about him, saying he brought us up out of Egypt, but now he hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianite. Gideon was feeling abandoned by God again, but we know the ending of this story. Isaiah said one time, verily thou art a God that hideth thyself. Jeremiah, such a lonely man, a great example of human aloneness. He was an introvert of the introverts, never a good mixer, never married, said he had no wife and no family. The very message he preached alienated him. He was a champion of an unpopular cause. Made to wonder if he was a preterist or something, but not in those days. But his cause was unpopular, and he was a champion of that. He was a gloomy theologian. He was a herald of hard times and bad news. He was a painful preacher of a completely unacceptable truth. He stormed against religion. He stormed against the worship in the temple. He criticized the clergy. He criticized the government. He criticized national policy. And in the time of national emergency, he seemed like a traitor, advising Israel to not fight the Babylonians, just give in, give up, or at least the children of Judah. Jeremiah was one of the loneliest men, and misery loves company, but Jeremiah had no company. He had been abandoned by men, and now in Jeremiah the 15th chapter, he feels abandoned by God when he says, why is my pain perpetual? And my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed, wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar? Wow. That's the King James Version of it as he accuses God of lying. He feels so abandoned by God. You and I can bear up under anything sometimes, I believe, at least the history of the Bible is such that people can bear up under anything as long as they know that God's flag is flying over them. As long as they know that He's with them and that He hasn't forsaken them, they can bear up under it. The one thing we cannot bear is the abandonment of our God. Even these great believers freely confess to the torments of their dark hours of doubts. When their souls were enveloped in this illusion of divine indifference, they were overwhelmed with the feeling that God no longer cared. Again, we know the ending of these stories. God was still there. He did still care. However, today when you and I are walking in our valleys, it's so easy to wonder, where's our God? Like the psalmist in 10 and 1, we say, why standest thou far off, O Lord? And why hidest thyself in times of trouble? That's when we really need Him. In our text, the disciples said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And many times I've felt that God was indifferent to my needs. Many times I've felt that He was afar off. And I feel this morning that if you've journeyed very long in the Christian walk, you may have had some of those experiences too. But I was feeling the illusion of divine indifference. And sometimes it was my fault. I didn't realize it, didn't want to recognize it, but maybe I had compromised His ideals. Or maybe I'd become morally careless, or I'd given in to sin, or I had forsaken His word, or I'd just taken the will of life into my own hands. And I thought it was God that was messing up. But God addressed that problem in Isaiah 59:1-2. He said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." God had not abandoned me in those times, Sister Donna. I'd abandoned Him, and my sin had blocked His presence. All the time I was engrossed with this illusion of divine indifference. It's kind of like Joshua when they went over to take Canaan land. That great battle at Jericho, and they came out victorious. And then they went to fight that little town of Ai, and they lost the battle. Joshua came down, falling on his knees before the Lord. "What has happened, Lord? You promised to be with us, and now you've forsaken us. You promised to go with us, and where are you? This little town of Ai, they've killed our men. We've lost the battle. Everybody's laughing at us. Where are you, Lord?" Those of you who know the story know that the Lord said, "Get up, Josh." I guess He said, "Josh." I was wondering as I thought about it, it must have been, in some ways it must have been wonderful to live in a time when God this plainly revealed His will to you. But He said, "Get up, Joshua. I hadn't forsaken Israel. Israel forsaken me. There's sin in the camp." You know the story of Achan and his trespass. God said, don't take any spoils from the battle. And he'd taken some. A fancy garment and some gold and silver, I believe, and hid it in the bottom of his tent. God left them to be defeated by Ai. Joshua thought that it was all God, but he says, "Your sin has done it." And in my life, those times when I felt abandoned by God, I can't blame it on Him. In contrast, He has seemed closest to me. Brother Brian, when I've confessed my sins and renounced my dishonesty and come back to Him. So my sins can create this illusion of divine indifference. And then you and I know that God is not anxious to display Himself to people who merely flirt with religion. You know, folks who think it's kind of a nice habit to drop by church once in a while, kind of have a patronizing attitude toward God, and regard religion as the pilot does his parachute. Just when I have an emergency, then I need God. And we can hardly blame God if He seems remote and uncaring in circumstances like that. So yes, if I live my life half-heartedly, I can expect to be overcome with this illusion that God has forsaken me, and all the while it's my half-heartedness that keeps Him at bay. And yes, true religion in God's eyes is no part-time pursuit. It must be our central quest, our ultimate concern, or it's nothing at all. And so if my loyalty to my Savior is divided, if I love Him this much and something else a little more, we can expect to have that feeling that He's abandoned us, and all the while, it's our fault. Jeremiah says in 29:13, "You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me half-heartedly." You know the scripture, "with all your heart." Now our God is a jealous God. He requires 100% loyalty. In Exodus 23, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." There's no coalition, no compromise, and no dividing our loyalty between God and others. But you say to me this morning, and I say to you, Brother Glenn, these things don't fit Job and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Gideon. There was no sin in their lives. There was no half-heartedness with them. Their loyalty wasn't divided. And yet they experienced this illusion of divine indifference. And so what is a devout brother to do or devout sister to do in the midst of the troubles of life when we feel abandoned by God? And that illusion sweeps over us. Well, one thing this morning, we don't need to take it personally. That's what Brother Gary told me this morning when we were considering how many were gone today, he said, "I don't take it personally." And so I don't. But if you've got trials and tribulations and troubles and you can't understand it all, don't take it personally. All your brothers and sisters do. And remember this, if you're going to live for Jesus, we got to make wide margins of room in our lives for some mystery. Because, pardon the English, you ain't going to understand it all. And as the dear old hymn says, we'll understand it better by and by. But we have to realize that there's so much mystery in living for God. Things we just don't understand and we just don't know why. And we have to take it like that when we feel abandoned by God and realize hopefully after this sermon is complete that He hasn't abandoned us and keep on trucking. And then again, we have to learn from our own experiences of yesterday. When we thought God had abandoned us and we lived through it and we look back and we see that He did and He was there all the time. We have to learn from that and remember that. And we have to learn from these men of God in the Bible who thought God had forsaken them. But lived to know that He had not. So, this morning, if we've not drifted from Him, if our sins haven't overtaken us or half-heartedness hasn't overcome us, or our loyalty is not divided, it is only then an illusion that He has forsaken us. And while we might not be able to understand the trial, we might not be able to see the end of the valley, it is only an illusion that He's deserted us in the midst of our trouble. We will be able to look back and to see that our Lord was there all the time. To survive in our Christian journey, we have to realize this and hold on to this. Abraham could look back on that trip up to the mountain to sacrifice his son and know that if there was any feelings in his heart that God had deserted him, that it was only an illusion. Gideon could look back after his great victory over the Midianites and know that the angel of the Lord was telling the truth. The Lord thy God is with thee. Perhaps we could preach a lot of sermons on Bible characters who've been faced and tempted with the illusion of divine indifference and come up with the conclusion that it was indeed only an illusion. When Lazarus was taken sick, his sister sent for Jesus to come. The Bible says that he delayed 2 days and then he began the journey to where Lazarus lived. And when he finally got there, the sisters Martha and Mary ran out to meet Jesus. And I can feel the hurt and the pain in Martha's words to Jesus when he finally arrived in John 11 and 21. She said to the Lord, "If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." That may have hurt Jesus a little, I don't know. But I can feel in her voice saying, if you'd cared enough to come when we sent for you, if you hadn't waited so long to get here, if you'd loved us a little more, if you'd cared about us a little more, then my brother wouldn't have died. Life, like us in our tests and our trials, Martha couldn't see the bigger picture. We know the end from the beginning. But like us, she couldn't see the greater miracle that was coming. Wow, Jesus had healed plenty of people. He was now about to raise a guy that had been dead 4 days. He was about to raise him from the dead. And that was going to be a greater miracle that he was going to do. And it wasn't that he didn't care about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, that he had delayed 2 days. He knew what he was going to do. He was going to say, "Roll that stone away," and call Lazarus from the tomb. What a great miracle it was. You and I can look at it now and we know that it was just an illusion, Brother John, that Martha thought he didn't really care much about him. But when you're in the middle of that trial, when you're in the middle of that deep valley, Brother David, it's hard to see sometimes that he really cares for us. But Martha's feeling that Jesus didn't care was just an illusion. Brothers and sisters, I've come to Virginia this morning to tell you, precious Bereans, and all of those of you across the world who are watching through the internet this morning, I've come to tell you that when the way seems too steep, Brother Gary, and when the load seems too heavy, Sister Sharon, and the darkness too black, Sister Elsie, and you and I are tempted to feel like that God doesn't care, that feeling is only an illusion. He does care for you, and He does care for me. I love 1 Peter 5 and 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And that scripture was written 2,000 years ago or so. But I believe it's still applicable. I believe it's an eternal, ageless promise. Believe this promise. Lean heavily on this promise. Claim this promise. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. I like what the writer in the Hebrews book said, writing to hurting, persecuted Christians who were suffering reproaches and affliction, even having their possessions taken away. He begged them to hold on a little longer. He urged them to be patient. And He told them in chapter 10, verse 37, that He that had promised them to come, that He would come and would not delay. The King James says, for yet a little while, and He that is to come will come and will not tarry. The New American Standard Bible does a little better job of rendering the appropriate translation. He says, in a very little while. King James left out the very. In a very little while, He's going to come and rescue you from this persecution. But wow, the discovery that I made in the original Greek, that there were two berries there. And the writer is saying to them, these, again, hurting, suffering Hebrews, waiting for deliverance, that in a very, very little while, He that is to come, and will not tarry. God cared for them, and God knew their hurt. He was coming to their rescue. But in the closing chapter of Hebrews in 13 and 5, He says, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now the Hebrews suffering the difficult persecution of trying to live for Jesus in the midst of a Jerusalem that was persecuting them and taking their possessions, as we said earlier, and making life hard for them. The writer says, the Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And He's trying to encourage them as He closes out the book. This morning you and I cannot claim the promise in chapter 10 as applying to us, because that very, very little while was a very, very little while 2,000 years ago, and Jesus came the second time and rescued those saints shortly after these words were written. We can't claim that promise. But I do believe that Hebrews 13 and 5 is a promise that is ageous and eternal, and that we can claim it. And it says again, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When did God say that, Sister Laurie? Right, it says, God said, I won't leave you nor forsake you. And He's bringing it right down to them today and say, you can depend on this. Well, He said it some 1,500 years prior in Deuteronomy 31 and 8. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And the writer of Hebrews brings it right down to their days and says, this promise is still living. And it's for you, Hebrews. Because He said, and it's still true, I will not leave thee. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. 1,500 years later, Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, and I wish we did know, whoever wrote it says it applies today to you Hebrews, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And today, 2,000 years later, I believe that I can claim this promise that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's still alive. It's an ageless, eternal promise in the Word of God. Hallelujah. And studying behind Brother Tony Denton in his Hebrews commentary, I was surprised to learn how emphatic this promise really is. You're going to love this. In the English language, you and I know that a double negative means a positive. Like Matthew, I don't have no shoes means I do have shoes. But in the Greek language, according to Brother Tony, the opposite is true. The more negatives, the greater the emphasis. And in Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 5th verse, there are two negatives before leave, and there are three negatives before forsake in the Greek. And Brother Tony says the verse should read something like this: I will never, never leave you, and I will never, never, never forsake you. Hallelujah. Claim that passage, people. And we're in the valleys of life, and we're overwhelmed with the illusion that God doesn't care if I've sinned about us anymore, and that He's given up on us. Remember, I will never, never leave you, and I will never, never, never forsake you. Praise His holy name. How much more emphatic could God be? And when our trials and our burdens get so heavy, we can hardly move. We begin forsaken, begin to feel forsaken. Remember, it is an only illusion that God doesn't care. I have been trying to live for the Lord since I was 9 years old. Baptized in the waters of a river there in the town where I lived as a child. I'm 74 now. And from 9 to 74, I've tried to live for the Lord. And you can know for certain, Melissa, that there have been many times when this old man has experienced the illusion of divine indifference. But again, I've come this morning to tell you, to report to you, that they were all just illusions. They were all just illusions. I can look back and I can see His hand. I look back and see He was there. I know He cared. There's a pretty famous poem called Footprints. And you know it? It's just so appropriate, I got to read it here. And if I can read a poem and make 3 points, I'll have Brother David's ideal sermon. But the person in Footprints, they were caught up in the illusion that God didn't care. It's short and it goes like this. One night I dreamed I was walking with the Lord on the beach. Scenes from my life flashed before me. For each scene, there were 2 sets of footprints in the sand, one mine, the other the Lord's. After the final scene, I looked back at the footprints, but in the lowest and saddest times, there was only 1 set of footprints. This troubled me. Lord, You said once I decided to follow You, You'd walk with me all the way. But during the saddest times, there was only 1 set of footprints. When I needed You most, why did You leave me? And the Lord replied, my dear child, I love you and would never leave you. During your hardest times, where you had only saw only 1 set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. How appropriate this morning. One of the deepest valleys I've ever experienced happened to me about 16 years ago. One of the times when I most felt deserted by God. I had worked all of my life. I'd pastored a little church. Always worked another full-time secular job, sometimes another time part-time job. And for a poor and educated preacher, I'd been blessed. I had a wonderful, precious wife and a nice home to live in and a beautiful family and a wonderful church. And financially, I'd accumulated a little bit. again, for a working man, a nice retirement, a little money, a little real estate. But 15 or 16 years ago, I made some bad business decisions. And over a period of a few months, I lost it all. I managed to save only my car and my house. And it was just more than I could bear. I prayed and I cried to the Lord, "Don't let this happen, Lord. Don't let this happen." I begged, I prayed, I cried, I sought the Lord. I was distraught. But I couldn't find Him. "Where are you, Lord, when I need you the most?" But most of my grief was that not only had I lost my money, I'd lost my dear wife's money too. It was all the same money, but it belonged to both of us. And I'd squandered it. And even now, things we dreamed of doing in our retirement years, we can't do. I lost the money. And through it all, she's been an angel. She never accused me. She never blamed me. To this day, she never throws it in my face. She was always and still is loving me, always keeping her faith in Jesus, though I wondered where mine was. Thank you, darling. I love you so much. But me, I was a wreck. I was still a wreck. If ever man was caught up in the illusion of divine indifference, it was Brother Glenn. I was enveloped in this illusion. I felt abandoned by God. I'd served Him since I was a boy, and now He had forsaken me. Right when I needed for Him to do a miracle, I couldn't find Him. And I was almost crazy, I tell you. I felt like I was losing my mind. I couldn't handle it. Where was my Jesus when I needed Him most? I cried, "Master, carest thou not that I perish?" The only problem, Jesus wasn't in the back of my boat where I could find Him and awaken Him to save me. My wife and I and family live in the country, where we've lived for about 50 years now. And I just leave the house and walk down the country roads in a daze, overwhelmed and certain that God didn't care about me anymore. Once I stood for a long time on the top of a overpass bridge just down from the house, looking at all the traffic flying underneath the bridge. Some neighbors who were taking a casual stroll stopped by, and as I was on the top of the bridge and asked if I was okay, I think I told them yes, but if I did, Brother Stan, I lied. I was really thinking, I can just jump off this bridge down into that traffic there, and I can stop this pain. I can end this misery. If ever a man felt enshrouded in the illusion of divine indifference, it was me. I knew God was finished with me. I would never be of any more use to Him or to anyone else. I remember one time walking away from the home, not knowing where I was going or if I'd ever come back, just walking, 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 trying to get away from my troubles. In the country, there were road ditches on each side. As I walked along, I was, "Lord, Master, carest thou not that I perish?" With the psalmist, I was saying, "Why standest thou forth, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble?" And walking along, my mind and my heart, my emotions were telling me, "Glenn, just lay down in this old road ditch here and die." I want to say right here, that was not some devil that was telling me that. That was my own heart, my own emotions, the condition of my own life. But those emotions were telling me, "You're no good. You're not good for anything, and you're not good anymore to anybody. You're a complete failure, and everybody would be better off with you just gone anyway." I was in such a deep, deep illusion of divine indifference. I was certain Jesus no longer cared about me. And then Sister Claire, as I walked along that road, trying to get farther and farther from my home and my troubles, my Lord Jesus, whom I knew in my heart no longer cared about me, He suddenly showed up. He picked me up in His arms, Kayla, and He carried me back home. What do you mean, Brother Glenn? Well, here's what happened. A car just happened to be traveling along this same road, and it stopped beside me on the road. And the driver rolled down the window, and the driver said, "Daddy, what are you doing way out of here?" It was one of my sons. I don't remember what I told him, but he picked me up, and he carried me home. This morning, Sister Elsie, when we're overwhelmed with the feeling that our Savior has forsaken us and He doesn't care, it's always just an illusion. And He rescued the perishing that day. He brought me back home. When I thought He no longer cared, when I thought He was through with me, when I thought He had forsaken me forever, He was still there. And I say this humbly as I can, giving God all the glory. He knew He had a few things left for this old man to do. He wanted me to preach a few more sermons. He wanted me to write a book or two. He wanted me to encourage a few Bereans in Virginia and lift their spirits and tell them to hold on and that it's only an illusion when you feel like God has forsaken you. He wanted me to minister to a few lonely preterists scattered across the country and to cheer them up and to reassure them and to boost their spirits and to tell them, to tell you this morning that you're not alone. Hallelujah. There are lots of us and the numbers are growing. Remember, Brother Gary, when we assure God no longer cares and that He has completely forsaken us, if we've not forsaken Him, then that feeling is only an illusion. Hallelujah. Remember, the footprint's closing sentence. My dear child, during your hardest times when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. This is a beautiful card. And there's a beautiful picture there. Christ carrying one and only one set of footsteps. Prince. And remember all of you, the powerful promise from Hebrews 13:5. For He hath said, I will never, never leave thee, nor and I will never, never, never forsake thee. Anytime we feel our Lord no longer cares, it's only an illusion of divine indifference. If you're wondering, I never recovered the money, but the Lord recovered me. And I guess that's more important. But these past 15 or 16 years have been the most glorious years of my Christian journey. Hallelujah. I found the truth about the last days and the end times, and it's been glorious. I found you, you dear and precious Bereans, and your precious First Lady, and your courageous pastor, and all of you have meant more to me and Ben Sue than we begin to tell you. And I found hundreds of you out there across the country. I hope I can see some of you in Memphis next week. But I found hundreds of you out there across the country and around the world who love truth, who come to love me, and encourage me in the walk of the Lord. You've blessed my lives beyond measure. You mean more to us than either one of us can tell you. Yes, Jesus cares for you. He cares for me. And when we feel otherwise, Melissa, never forget this. It's only an illusion. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for the privilege to share Your word. with the privilege to flay our hearts in hope somehow we would lift spirits and encourage others. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you would just take our feeble words and so poorly spoken and our thought, Lord, and just take it somehow and let it come alive and let it be a living reality in the lives of these people. And every day when they're faced with a trial and with a test and whenever they feel like that you've forgotten about them and don't care about them anymore, let these words somehow come up to the forefront of their mind and let them know that it's only an illusion. They'll get through this and they'll live to see that in their darkest hour, it was then that you carried them. We love you. You've been so good to us. All we want, Lord, is more years to serve you, more years to proclaim your word, more years to rejoice in the truth that we found so late in our lives. We pray that you somehow see fit to help us in that regard. But whatever tomorrow holds, Father, we're in your hands. You're our God, and we just want to be the sheep of your pasture. So let it be, Lord, and lead and guide us where you would have us go. Bless this wonderful group of people. Encourage their hearts with thy word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.